Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, I'll be reading verses 16 through 21. Genesis 18, 16 through 21. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." Let's ask God to bless now not only the reading, but the preaching of his word as well. Pray with me. Lord God, be with your servant and be with your people as your word is now preached. And may the word of Jesus Christ, may Jesus Christ himself be heard by his people. And hearing, may they believe and have all the life found in him. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. There are many things, of course, besides the basics of food, shelter, clothing, many things that we can lack and have no harm. But one thing that none of us can lack and not suffer harm is to lack the possession of good, solid, trustworthy friends. As God's image bearers, we are created for fellowship with others, of course, and especially for God himself. And so having friends is very important. And when I speak of friends, I don't mean just mere acquaintances, people that we know on a surface level. I'm speaking about people that you can trust well enough to pour your heart and your soul out to. Even if you have just one such person in your life, you are a very blessed person. I say that because such friends are not common, and many do not have even one. And so, seek them out. And I say all of this, of course, because as important as human friendships are, possessing God in close and in intimate friendship, if human friendships are important, how much more important is it to possess God in friendship? That is the case. And that is what our passage puts on display today. Our passage shows us that the infinite creator of everything that is, who stands in need of no one and nothing for contentment, who doesn't need us as his friends, he condescends to befriend us, as we will see in the life of Abraham. Note, this is said of Abraham in Isaiah 41:8. God calls Abraham my friend. Beloved, in our passage, we will see the intimate embrace of friendship that God has with his people put on display in this Abraham, who God calls my friend. We see a kind of friendship here where the Lord of the covenant, brings his servants into the inner circle, his inner council. And he does this as he opens up his most important plans to them. Indeed, these are the plans that if you befriend God as he reaches out his hand of friendship to you in Jesus Christ, these are plans which will change your life, which will be the most important plans you can think about in your life. So as we think about this glorious theme of friendship, which I'll set out in more depth, I'd like to do this by looking at two things in our text. First of all, God's friendship toward Abraham. God's friendship toward Abraham. We see that in a unique way, but we don't just see that. Secondly, we'll see God's friendship toward Abraham's household. Especially, we'll consider friendship towards Abraham's children. God's friendship toward Abraham, first of all, and then God's friendship toward Abraham's household. Well, first of all, God's friendship toward Abraham. Now, as we come into chapter 18, of course, those of you who have been here, we did consider chapter 18, but it's been a few weeks, and so let's refresh ourselves. Let's remind ourselves of the context a little bit. We should remember that chapter 18 opens with three strangers coming to Abraham in the heat of the day. Abraham welcomes them, he feeds them, and then a conversation begins to happen. And as that conversation unfolds, you'll remember from the previous sermon, it becomes clear. It becomes very clear, unavoidably clear to Abraham that these aren't just any three guests. In fact, one of these guests is God himself. That's seen as this individual discloses Abram's wife's name, Sarah. And not only that, he says, I will give to Sarah a child. About this time, a year from now, Sarah, who is 90 years old now. And he even knows this individual when Sarah laughs, not outwardly, but inwardly. He knows, and someone calls her to task for that. It shows us what we'll continue to see, that this was a very special guest who came to dine at Abraham's table. It is God himself. Now, that's the same scene that we are picking up from now as we move into verse 16. It's very important to understand that. So far, they've come, they've been welcomed by Abraham, they've come to dinner, they've had a conversation, and now the scene, verse 16. And then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. So, as it were, after dinner is finished, Abraham, as a good, hospitable host, gets up with his guests to escort them, at least partially, along their way. And then as they come up and gaze out over, downward, toward Sodom, it is then that the Lord poses a question. And this question is pivotal to understand this text. It is a question which is really not addressed. It's not addressed to Abraham, but it is addressed to those others who are, as we'll see, especially as we get into the rest of chapter 18 and 19, these are two angels who accompany the Lord. God addresses the question to the angels who accompany him, and that is seen in verse 17. Here's the question. Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? That's the question. Shall I hide? Now, that language of hiding, shall I hide? That invites us to think this way. Hide? We only hide things from those who we are distant from. People who are not our close friends. And so, really, then we're led to ask the question, is that the case with Abraham? Is he someone who is distant? Is he someone who is remote from God? Someone with whom God will not share his plans with? Well, our passage shows us that that's anything but the case. Because in answer to the question, shall I hide? We see as we read on, that's precisely what God does not do. He does not hide to Abraham what he is about to do. God opens up to Abraham and begins disclosing his plans to him. The plans, which we're going to see, focus on the destruction of Sodom. In other words, we are seeing God embracing Abraham as his friend, bringing him into his inner circle, as it were. Now, you need to note something about this inner circle. This is important. So far, both in this scene and I think in the rest of Genesis so far, the inner circle of God is restricted to the angels. God asks, the angels shall I hide from Abraham? And so this brings into view something which is going to develop through the rest of the Old Testament, a very important theme. That is what we can call the angelic or the heavenly council. Have you ever heard of that? I hope you have, but if you haven't, let me give you a few places which begin to flesh that out as this theme develops. In Psalm 82:1, we hear this. God has taken his place in the divine council. There's a divine council that God seats himself in the midst of. Psalm 89, verses 6 and 7. Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord, a God greatly to be feared, and the council of the holy ones, referring to those same heavenly beings, the angels. God has a heavenly angelic council in heaven where he holds court. Of course, if you want an extended viewing of this, just turn to the book of Job. Job 1 and 2, where there's a rather close examination of this council that God has with the angels. This conversation takes place there. And the fact that Abraham is here being brought into a council previously limited to the heavenly beings shows us that heavenly goal set forward in Genesis 1:1, where God creates the invisible heavens and earth, that being the goal for his creatures to come to that kind of fellowship with him, that is being advanced in our passage as Abraham is embraced as God's friend, brought in to the secret circle, as it were, the heavenly council. Abraham is not just brought inward, closer, inward, yes, but upward as well. Abraham is being made, you can see this in the rest of the Old Testament, like a long line of prophets who follow him, prophets who will be raised up into the courts of heaven where God discloses his plans to them. And as you think about that, so that's maybe a lot to think about. It should make the cogs of your brain turn a little bit, but it should also take your breath away. Isn't that amazing to think about? I mean, can you imagine a more intimate kind of embrace, a more intimate, close friendship than being brought up into the heavenly, divine council, as we are shown here? My friends, that's not just for Abraham. That is what God does for his people in Jesus Christ. We hear about such intimate covenantal friendship in Psalm 25, verse 14. There, listen to this. The friendship of the Lord. By the way, that's the same word which went with that passage in Psalm 82, I believe, translated counsel, the counsel. The friendship of the Lord. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. Note the language. Makes known, discloses, does not hide. That is covenantal friendship, being brought into the inner circle with God. Do we not hear the same thing from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ? We hear this in John 15:15. No longer do I call you servants, For the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, and note this, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. The servant does not know, but you're my friends. I make known to you the Father and what the Father says to me. Well, what are the plans which God intends to reveal to Abraham, his friend? I've already mentioned those plans concern coming judgment. Judgment which we read about in verse 20. In verse 20, God no longer addresses the angels. Now he's speaking to Abraham in verse 20. God says, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Now, note the language. I will go down. I will go down to see. Does that sound familiar? Do you remember that? That's the language we saw previously from Genesis chapter 11. Remember when rebellious humanity gathers there on the plain of Shinar to raise the fist, as it were, to God and says, we will build a tower which reaches into the heaven to glorify our own name. Maybe you remember when we looked at that, this verse, Genesis 11:5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And what followed, of course, as God came down to see, was catastrophe for the city of man, was judgment on the city of man. And thus, this descent language, I will go down, descent language is judgment language. And so that's what we're being directed to in our passage. I will go down to see. In the New Testament, when God goes down, when he descends in the person of his Son, there's judgment then. Judgment Day took place at the first coming of Jesus Christ. I can say Judgment Day took place because Judgment Day took place at the cross of Jesus Christ. There, the judgment due to his people fell on the spotless, sinless, innocent Son of God when God came down, judgment happened. And when the next descent of God's Son happens, when God comes down again, and he is coming down again in the person of his Son, his plans will unfold and there will be judgment. He hears right now this incessant cry that rises into heaven, the cry of all the injustices, all the atrocities they're taking place in this world. Sodom. And we'd like to say, well, that was a terribly bad place, but we're not like that place. No. Sodom is a microcosm of the world and of world history. Sodom, what happens to Sodom, as we'll see that as we get into chapter 19, that's a preview. That's like a movie preview of the coming attraction, as it were. This is the future of the world in rebellion against God. And these are the plans that God then opens to Abraham. Now, I'm going to say more about that, but I'd like to say more about that as we transition into our second point. We've seen, first of all, God's friendship toward Abraham. Now, I want us to consider God's friendship toward Abraham's household. Now, note again the question of verse 17. Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Now, if you read between the lines, though it's never exactly stated this way, there is a obvious and loud implied no. No, I'm not going to hide. And in verse 19, we see some of the reasons why God says no. I will not hide my plans from Abraham, my friend. Hear the language of verse 19. For, in Hebrew, word key, because. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and keep his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised to him. God has not only chosen Abraham, but here we see he directs Abraham to command his children and his household to keep the way of the Lord in order that God may bring to Abraham and to his children, to his household, the promises that he has made to him. What promises? Well, the promises that we've been looking at. Remember back to chapter 15, where God comes to doubting Abraham and says to him, Abraham, be assured. I promise you, I will bring to pass all the things which I have said I would, all of my promises, I will do that even if I have to face the sword, the fiery sword of judgment. Chapter 15. And then again, chapter 17, judgment sword unveiled in chapter 15 with the cut pieces of the animals. That's the sword of the sign of the covenant placed on God's people in chapter 17, given especially, God says, to the children, placed on the children on the eighth day. And thus we're taught that in the covenant, God not only embraces us, but that he embraces our children. That's what the language of promise is speaking about in verse 19. But here we see something, in addition to those things, something so vitally important. So vitally important, especially to parents. God says to you, to me, to my wife as well, to all of us as parents, if you want that promise for me to not only embrace you, but also your children as my friends to come true, you cannot be passive in their spiritual development. You cannot be passive. And this should clear away any notions that, you know, Presbyterians believe in presumptive regeneration or something like that, or automatic generation by baptism. Parents, yes, it is God's gracious, kind intention that your children come to him. But that blessing is not automatic. They must embrace him in faith. And what does God use to foster faith? He uses means, and among the chief means that he uses is what is spoken of in the first part of verse 19, that parents command their children to keep the way of the Lord. Now, that's rather strong language, isn't it? I might not have written it that way. You might not have written it that way, but that is the way God wrote it. Now, of course, children can resist commands. If you're a parent, you know that they do resist commands all the time. And of course, God is not suggesting that you give commands in a harsh way or a way lacking in grace. But we still should not miss the intensity of the language here. Contrast what God says with what is so commonly heard these days. I'm going to let my children make up their own minds about religion. God basically says to that point of view, if you believe that, you are a fool. That's what Satan wants you to believe, but that is not what God says. God says, command your children to keep the way of the Lord so that the hope of what I promised in their baptism, circumcision in the old covenant, baptism in the new, so that that promise might be brought to its blessed, kind fruition. Now again, children can resist such direction, and God is free to work above and beyond the lack of direction of parents and even bad direction. But generally speaking, the spiritual direction given in the household, God uses that. He is pleased to use that. He wants to use that. And of course, that not only includes parents, what you tell your children, or in some cases, grandchildren, but how you live in front of them. Do they see you, not perfectly, of course not perfectly, full of faults and problems, but do they see you in a unique and in a singular way, keeping the way of the Lord, delighting in the Lord? Yes, it certainly does include words as well. includes those actions, but also words. Is there anything in our passage which might particularly direct the kind of commands, the kind of instruction that you are to give your children in the Lord? I think that there is. You see, the secret that God lets Abraham in on, the secret that he does not hide from Abraham as he brings Abraham into his inner circle, the heavenly circle, is that judgment is at hand. That means that has to be part of the direction that we give our kids so that God might bring to fruition his promises in their lives. And of course, I don't mean speaking to kids in scary and in threatening ways that take on kind of an abrasive and an unattractive kind of what we might call a fire and brimstone kind of talking. I'm not talking about that. But here's what it does mean. It means that we need to constantly be sharing with them that indeed judgment has already taken place. As I said, judgment day happened at the cross of Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners. God has faced the sword for sinners at the cross. And so if we and our children are to escape that, the God who faced the sword in judgment must be embraced. Always talking about sin and judgment and the cross and the work of Jesus Christ to your children. But it also means that you must share with them that though judgment has come, judgment is also about to come. Indeed, it is poised to break forth at any moment. Therefore, the things of this world and the value systems which your kids and face it, parents, you and I too, can so easily be mesmerized by. Things which do not involve doing justice and righteousness mentioned in verse 19, those things will meet the same end as the city of Sodom does in chapter 19. Therefore, little children, I use that word to embrace our children, but also all the flock, little children, do not cling to this world. Indeed, mark the blessing that God grants to you by befriending you in Jesus Christ. In Christ, he brings you into his inner circle, that heavenly council once reserved just for God and angels. You've been brought into that. Therefore, you no longer belong to this world, a world under judgment, a world which, if you see it through the spectacles of Scripture, Paul says it's already wasting away. It's already a rotting corpse, as it were. If you see that, then you understand that you who were created a little lower than the angels in Jesus Christ, you are raised up above angels. You are seated with Christ on the throne of God, even to be closer to God than the angels are. And let me let you in on a little secret. If you want to know, if you like this idea of being led into the inner circle, and you want to hear more of God's plans, then you, along with your children, come as frequently as you can to feast yourself on the Word of God as it is set out for you. The prophetic Word of God, God declares his Word, especially in the preaching of the Word. Yes, at home also, but especially here as we gather as God's people, God is revealing his plans. He's bringing you into the inner circle and telling you what he's all about and what he's going to do so that you can chart your life by those plans. Not your plans, not my plans, God's plans. And as he brings us into that inner circle, he speaks good words to us in Christ. God has befriended Abraham, and God has befriended our children. He desires to befriend them in the strongest of ways. Make use of your duty and your privilege to lead them, to direct them, command them to walk in the way of the Lord and to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the blessings of your covenant, the friendship of the Lord, the blessed covenant that we have been brought into where you reveal your plans to us, no longer addressing us as servants, the Lord Jesus says, but making known to us as friends that which was once hidden. Cause us to well up in love and affection and adoration and worship for you, and to hear you, to chart our life by your plans, and to call our children to do the same. And may you do, may you bring to pass all of your blessed promises for our children. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.